Just a quick word. So if you're new here, one thing we like to do is just have the kids in with us for this first part of worship. We just feel like it's a really great value for us to all as one church body, just worship together and be together, and then the kids go off to have their own age-appropriate teaching time where they learn Bible stories and things like that, do crafts, all that fun stuff, and snacks. So if you're hungry, you can help with the children's area any weeks that you'd like. So this morning, I want to start a series called Life Like Jesus, and this series is really, for me, has been born out of a summer-long, probably even longer than that, time of study and just really deep wrestling, and I feel like a lot of this has been personally challenging for me that I feel like God wants me to then share with our church body as well. And so that's what we're going to be looking at over these next 4 weeks, and so I do hope that you can make it a priority to come and just be a part of this, because I think these are going to be really significant mornings and times for us. So it's no secret that our world is growing more and more post-Christian, or at least our culture here in America, I should say, is growing more post-Christian. So what does that even mean? Well, there's a guy, John Sullivan, who wrote in the National Review. He defines this term as this, which I found helpful. He just says, a post-Christian society is not merely a society in which agnosticism and atheism is a prevailing fundamental belief, but it's a society rooted in the history, the culture, the practice of Christianity, but in which the religious beliefs of Christianity have either been rejected or worse, forgotten. So in other words, in our culture here in America, there's these flavors or there's traditions of Christianity, and yet the values, the commitment to live out the faith in Christ is not exactly followed by a prevailing number of people. And so this is what's really interesting in our culture. Like around Christmas time, you'll go to the mall or you'll be out and about and you'll hear just songs that are explicitly Christian, right? It's like you'll be in, and it's like, wow, I sing that at church, or that's completely about Christ and the incarnation and him coming into earth. And yet at the same time then, we celebrate Christmas then with excess, materialism, fantasy, in a way that's completely antithetical to the meaning of the incarnation of Christ, of Christ coming to our world. So this is what we see. That's just one example. But in our world where there's this tradition or flavors of Christianity, and yet as it's played out, oftentimes we actually do things that are completely opposite of what Christ taught and who he is. Now, all this to say, this doesn't mean that we need to be fearful as a church. That drives me nuts whenever people get fearful about what's happening. Oh, things are changing. We got to clamp down. Like, no, this is actually, I think it's an awesome opportunity for us to actually take a step back, look at who Jesus truly is, and start operating and living like he is. Because I think that's what our world needs. And I think that's, as we do that, that we'll make an incredible impact. And we can actually see the tides change and turn the other way. So this is not something to be fearful for. Instead, I hope that and pray that we see the opportunity in all of this so that we can step in to areas of brokenness and live as Christ that our world desperately needs. So before we get into this message, I want to look at a few other things just to kind of set the stage for what we're looking at here. So there's a book called Good Faith, Being Christian When Society Thinks You're Irrelevant and Extreme. There's these two guys that are cooler looking than me. They have like the shaved things and tight jeans. Anyways, David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, in their book, they share this. They say, more than 2 out of 5 Americans believe that when it comes to what happens in the country today, people of faith, 42% say this, and religion, 46% say this, are part of the problem, rejecting the idea that religious individuals could be part of the solution. And you see this. You see this in social media. You see this kind of in as you watch the news, where there's all these attacks on different Christian groups and things, because, and oftentimes the attack is, there doesn't seem like they're living as Christ would live. And so whatever that means, I don't want to get into all those details, but I want us just to see, like, things have really changed, where it's actually the perception is now, people are actually thinking that maybe we're part of the problem, not the solution. That should break all of our hearts. In addition to this, I found this interesting. In just our county here, Cumberland County, in 2010, there's over 111,000 people in our county that indicate that they had no religious affiliation whatsoever. So no religious affiliation, and this was done in the census in 2010. So that's 47.2% of the population, if you're keeping track. And so this category of none actually rose by 30,000 people from 2000 to 2010. So I can't imagine where this number will be when they do the 2020 census. And so they call this, in church world, we call this the rise of the nuns, not like Catholic nuns, but the rise of this nun category, where people are beginning to select out of religious affiliation and saying, no, I don't identify with this or this or this, but I'm just I'm none of that. I don't identify with anything. So what's happening? You know, is church, is Christianity, is it part of the problem, or can we truly be a part of the solution? And why does it seem like there's so many people out there in our society who struggle with church or Christianity or the institution of church, and yet are drawn to the teachings of Jesus Christ and will actually call us out? Hey, you're not living like what this teaching of Christ looks like. Why is that? And so what I want us to do as we walk through this series is look at something extremely important. Is that how can we as Christians, how can we as the church live in such a way where we share the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that desperately needs the very things that Christ is and that Christ offers? How can we be this and actually model this for people? And I'm going to warn you, over the next couple weeks, these aren't going to be practical tips type sermons. And I believe that there can be a time for that, but I also believe that we've been doing that a lot as a church. And sometimes we're still losing ground. So before we go there, before we get into all the practical tips and how-tos and whatnots, I believe that we all, if you call yourself a follower of Christ or not, what we need is a radical heart change. We need our lives and our hearts to completely transform and change. We need to view Jesus differently. We need to reprioritize things in our lives. And we need to see the world through the lens of Christ instead of through our own. And so what I want to do over the next couple weeks is I want to dive down below just our surface actions. I want to dive into our hearts. And I want to allow God to begin to do a work in us and through us so that we can begin to live more like him, that we can draw people to him and not to us. And so I just pray that throughout these next couple weeks that you would experience this heart change and a transformation. You would actually begin to live and view things differently and operate more like Christ in your hearts, in your lives. And so much of what God's been stirring in me over the last several months, I think is really for me personally. And yet as I've prayed about it, I feel like God is also saying, okay, now share this with the church as well. So today we're going to look specifically at the incarnation of Christ. The following week, next week, we're going to look at how do we lose our lives for the sake of Christ. This statement of Jesus that if you lose your life, you'll find it, that he says more than anything else in the Gospels. What's that mean for us? The third week, I want to look at neighboring. How do we love those around us? How do we get into their worlds? How do we impact them for the love of Christ? And then the last week, how do we love our world the way Jesus loves our world and loves others? So I'm really excited about what God's doing. And I'm looking forward to this whole series. So as we get started then, have you ever stepped into a situation that's maybe been just completely outside of who you are and what's kind of normal to you or what you're really comfortable with? So I'll just tell a quick story. So when I was a senior, I think I was a senior in high school, I went on a missions trip to Costa Rica with my church. And part of this missions trip was pretty cool. We got to go to different schools, and we would put on little programs and skits and sing songs and dance and do all those kind of things. And we would present the gospel. We would tell the kids about Jesus right in the school. It was a really cool opportunity. And then at the end, we would hand out what they called the Book of Hope, which is essentially just the whole gospel kind of condensed into one story that we would hand to them so they could take that home. So as being one of the older males on the trip, I often got cast into roles that maybe were outside of necessarily who I am. If you know me at all, theater, theatrics, dancing, singing, any of that stuff is just not who I am at all. I like to sit in the back, watch other people do it, I'll hang out and I'll cheer you on, but being up in front doing acting and stuff like that is very scary to me. It terrifies me, and I'm about to cry right now. So anyways, I would get in these roles, and so we're driving to this school, and they're like, Chad, you need to do this role for this skit, and I can't remember the specifics of it, but all I remember, I was like the main character, and I would run around, it was kind of a slapstick skit, and we would do these funny things, and people would fall over, and the kids would laugh, and all this, but then at the end, they said, you're going to be on the stage by yourself, and you need to share a verse in Spanish, because people in Costa Rica speak Spanish. If you know me, again, Spanish is not a strong suit of mine. I have tried to learn it, and my wife Michelle has graciously told me that it would take an act of God for me to be able to learn another language. And I've made many people laugh in Latin American cultures by my Spanish, and there's more stories about that. So anyways, I was doing this skit. I was like, on the way there, this poor interpreter is trying to get me to learn this verse. And I was like, I'm not getting it. Like, things don't fire upstairs the way they do for you, for me. And so she was just looking at me like, you're pathetic. I was like, I know I'm pathetic. It's just the way I am. I've come to terms with it. And so anyway, she's getting frustrated. I was like, look, I'm never going to remember it. It's just, I'm limited in the old brain. It's not going to work. So what I can do is I can read Spanish. So why don't I, things are starting to click upstairs. It's like, why don't I write it on my hand, and then when I'm in front of everybody, I'll just read the verse in Spanish on my hand. She said, okay, fine. So I write it on my hand, and then I'm excited about this. I'm like, I can do this now. So we get there, we do the skip, and I'm doing the thing. Kids are laughing. It's great. It's fun. And the last scene of the skit is I'm running around. I don't know why, but I was running around spraying water on everybody. So kids are laughing because they're getting sprayed. The people on the stage are getting wet. They're laughing. It's this whole big fun thing. And then everybody leaves the stage. And it's my moment now in front of probably about 400 Costa Rican children to share a scripture verse so that they can hear the good news of Jesus Christ from my lips. And I look down on my hand, and the ink is just dripping down onto the ground. There's nothing left. It's just this black blob. And I was like just panicking, sweating everywhere. And the interpreter was off stage, and she's like just this look of disgust and pity on me. And she starts literally, because I couldn't do two words at a time, she feeds me one word at a time, like, hola, hola. And then I don't know any more Spanish words. So then I shared this verse, and I went home, and I cried, and the interpreter beat me, and it was bad. It was this whole story. So that's a really bad, funny illustration of me being in a place that, where I had to step into something that wasn't like my normal ground. It wasn't my normal place. And so likewise, as we talk today, as we talk about Christ coming from heaven, God himself coming to heaven to walk among us. I mean, this is a huge, significant, powerful thing that we have in the incarnation of Christ. And so this is what I want us to look at this morning. So simply put, the incarnation of Christ or of God is that God became flesh. He took on human likeness, and he lived and then walked among us, interacting with us. And so, of course, this is in the form of Jesus Christ. So the fact that God would look down upon his creation, have incredible love and compassion for us, for those that were there, enough to then enter into our broken world and to provide a way of salvation is nothing short of a game changer. This incarnation is absolutely huge deal, and this is something that you could study for a lifetime. But my hope today is that the truth of the incarnation would really penetrate your heart, really change you, that you would grasp it in a new way, not just in your mind, but deep down inside who you really are, deep down inside your heart, and it would change the way you view and live your life. So I want to look at the beginning of John's gospel. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, a little fun fact is this phrase in the beginning that John references actually references back to the very beginning of our Bible in Genesis, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So before anything was, God was. And then John says that the Word was with God, that the Word was God. And in a few verses later, John reveals that this Word that he's talking about is Jesus Christ. So from the very beginning, Jesus was there. Jesus is God, that through him all things are made. But then the part that I really want us to focus on this morning is the last part of that passage, where it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's so much in those few verses, but that's the place I want us to really focus on for this morning. Because this light imagery, then again, it references back to God creating light in Genesis. So even creation, all this creation story points us to the life of Jesus and who we have now in the incarnation. But now something even brighter is coming into our world, and that's God himself as Jesus Christ coming into our world, living among us. Now, it doesn't take a scholar to tell you that we live in a dark and broken and hurting world. And so when sin entered into our world, it brought pain, it brought separation, it brought brokenness. These things that we see around us that oftentimes we experience in our own lives, you see it everywhere. Now, take a step back and just try to view this, the terrible, the evil, the painful things. Try to view this, all these things in the world through the lens of God, through Jesus. What kind of hurt and brokenness can happen in our world, in people's lives, that can actually then cause people to hate in such ways that we see on the news? What kind of brokenness will lead people to create such violence? Or we see sexual brokenness or to hurt others. These things don't just happen on their own. They don't just crop up on their own. But oftentimes what happens is that brokenness and sin create this cycle that creates more brokenness and more sin, and it becomes cyclical. Think about it this way. This is just a simple example that you could spend a whole host of different examples. But let's say you have a set of parents, a mom and a dad, who are hurting because as children they weren't loved well by their parents. And so now they become parents, and they're not sure how to express love to their children. So they have a child, and this child wants to be loved. It's something that they want, that they desire. And so they reach out for love, and they're not experiencing it in the way that they want. They're not experiencing this safety and this hope that they need from their parents. So what do? They act out in order to try to seek love and attention. But their actions, the way they do this, it's not healthy, and it drives the parents crazy. So this leads the parents to getting frustrated, to feel disrespected. So then they lash out back on the children in anger to try to control the child, to control the whole situation. So the child then feels more hurt, feels more neglected, feels more pushed back, so acts out again, but maybe even in a more unhealthy way. And it creates this ongoing cycle of hurt and brokenness that you see in maybe a family system or so many other areas in our world. And you can, like I said, you can take that example of what happens in brokenness and just apply it to just about anything, really. And we're able to take a step back and look at things in our world like that, maybe destructive behaviors or hurtful things that people do, and take a step back and see maybe it's not them, but maybe there's a cycle of brokenness and sin and hurt and wounding that's happened over time here. When you're able to begin to see it like that, be able to see the brokenness and the darkness of our world through that lens, I feel like we're able to then respond with more compassion to those that are acting out in these situations. So instead of just separating, that's them and I'm over here, begin to have compassion. It's like, how do I reach into this world? How do I reach into their lives and shine the light of Christ so that they can experience healing? And so we have this hurting, this broken world. We see these cycles all around us. And so God is seeing this. And so what's he do? Well, he sends now light again in the form of Jesus Christ as his son. Jesus comes into our world, and Jesus comes into the world to bring light, the light of men, hope, salvation. And so Jesus comes into our world to help break this cycle of brokenness, hurt, and sin. So back to my example, this child is in this environment, but then meets a friend who leads them to introduce them to the light of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, that relational hurt or that love that they were looking for, they find the love now in Christ and begin to be fulfilled in that, so they don't act out in ways to try to get love because they're getting it from Christ. It begins to change who they are, how they live, and then it changes the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. Do you see how powerful this is, that God came in, that Christ came into our world to shine light and love into those dark, broken areas in our hearts? John continues in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So again, in that example, this child now experiences the love of Christ, becomes a child of God, and their lives are completely transformed, and it begins to impact their children, and then their children, and then their children. Only the light of Christ can do this. Because of this light, because Christ entered into our world, because we can believe in him, we can have new life and we become then children of God. We become a part of the family of God. This is the power of the incarnation. Now we also see in these verses how there's opposition to this light. Darkness is always trying to blot out the light, but it will never happen. Even though darkness tries to push back, even though the crucifixion of Jesus Christ happens, he rises 3 days later because darkness will always fail at pushing out the light. So for you, how do you need to experience the power of the light of Jesus Christ in your life today? How do you need Jesus to break this power of sin or brokenness or hurt or shame or whatever that is in your life? How does his light, his love, his grace need to enter into your life so that you can live as a new creation and begin to not only love yourself differently, but love others with the love of Christ? And then how can you also view the brokenness in this world with more compassion and hope for transformation, instead of just saying, that's a broken system, I'm just going to stay away from it? In verse 14, John continues, he says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him, John the Baptist is talking about, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." I love that phrase, grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So you've read this before. It might be easy just to gloss past this passage one more time, but let me stop. I want us to grasp this for a moment, because the Word, Jesus Christ, God himself, comes to our earth and in human form, full of grace and truth. Now, what's that mean? Well, there's two quotes here from a guy named Gary Burge, who's a commentator on the Bible, on this book of John. And I liked what he said about grace and then truth. So here's what he says about grace. "Grace is found in God's coming and working despite the hostility and rejection of the world." This is why we don't ever need to lose hope for what's happening around us, because God's grace can work despite anything that we see in our world. Grace is not merely an attribute of God. It's known when someone enjoys his goodness. It is the recipient who knows grace, not the theologian who has studied it. This is what's so powerful about grace. We can study it all the time, but we have to experience it. We've got to just enjoy God's goodness, enjoy who he is, and embrace him for that and experience his grace. That's what I pray for all of us this morning. And then truth. It says truth is the self-disclosure that alone comes from God. Truth is not just what's right, but what is divine. And then this is right. "Therefore, the incarnation of Christ silences the fraudulent voices of the world whose truth claims are hostile to God." Again, his truth, it's what's divine. And again, we don't need to lose hope for what's happening around us, but instead we see the truth through that and we see God operating amongst us. So God, Christ, became flesh. The Almighty Creator put on human flesh just like you or I. He took on our form, and in doing so, he didn't cease to be deity, because he's now fully God and he's fully man. This is an incredible, powerful mystery. So this event that I talked about earlier, Christmas, that we celebrate in a few months, is absolutely a celebration. It's not about us. We should celebrate the King of Kings. We should celebrate Jesus Christ for coming to our earth to walk among us. We should celebrate the truth that the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, holy, eternal, loving God took on our human nature and then lived among us, experienced what we experienced, it, and yet did so by shining light over everything that where he was. Now let me take this a step further. The Greek word used in this passage for dwelt is skeno. I like skeno, but I'm not very good at it. Sorry, that's just where my mind went. This word, this Greek word skeno, is the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament when they talk about the dwelling of God in the tabernacle of God. So if you're familiar with the Old Testament, we know that God would be with the Israelites, and they would meet with him in this tabernacle or this tent. That was the only place where you could meet and experience the presence or the glory of God. And so in the Old Testament, God's glory dwells in this tabernacle. That's where his glory lives. But now, the glory of God, once only found in the tabernacle, is now visible through Jesus Christ, who's walking amongst us and walking through the streets and doing all these different things. So now we get this answer to the question of what would God be like if he was living among us? And so through Jesus, then, we get to see this very image of the invisible God, and his glory is amongst us. I mean, this is amazing. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "He..." Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So do you see how significant this stuff is? Because Christ became a man, because he experiences the things we experience, things like fatigue, temptation, hurt, neglect, betrayal, suffering, and on, there's nothing that we face in our life that God, that Jesus can't identify with and meet us in that place. This is what's so powerful. So I want to look, lastly, at this scene in Matthew 26. You probably have heard this before, but it's the night that Jesus is arrested, and he goes to the garden to spend time in prayer. And here's what we read in this passage in Matthew 26, 36 through 41. "Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'My soul is sorrowful, even to death, so remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, he fell on his face and praying, saying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' He came to the disciples, then he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me for just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then we see this happen two more times where Jesus finds him sleeping when all he had asked him to do was stay awake and pray with him, because he's hurting. He's desperate. Michael Wilkins says, as he grievously anticipates his looming death, his overwhelming sorrow reveals a heart broken almost to the point of death itself, because he knows that he will experience his father's forsakenness. So this reveals the depth of Jesus' human relationships he feels is necessary to sustain him in his greatest time of need. So in other words, in this moment, we see here is this just the humanity of Jesus, where he feels the weight of his calling. He's overwhelmed. The weight of the reality that he's going to bear the world's sin and suffer and die to set us all free is on his life. And so all he wants in this moment is those closest to him to come around him and support him in his suffering, to identify with him, to be there, to pray with him. And they sleep. Michelle used to do this all the time for me when we were dating. I'd be talking on the phone, pouring out my heart. I was an accountant before I was a pastor, and I would talk about my accounting. I did a spreadsheet, and she would fall asleep. Broke my heart. I don't know how. But anyways, so here's this scene where Jesus is just pouring out his heart, and they sleep. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Maybe you're experiencing intense anxiety, or maybe you've just walked through the death or something difficult with a loved one, or maybe you've been hurt by someone deeply, experienced a miscarriage or a lost job, or gone through something like that where you just desperately want someone to understand, or just want them to be with you and sit with you and be present, and they let you down. Maybe it's because they don't understand, they've never been there before, but you feel this weight. Right, you feel like you're alone, like you're tired, like your soul is just absolutely grieving, and all you want is someone to just understand and be there for you, but yet no one seems to understand, not even your spouse, not your boyfriend or girlfriend, not your closest friend. And this kind of loneliness can feel extremely real. And so if you continue to read, you'll see then just following this, then Jesus is now betrayed by Judas, one of his closest companions, one of his 12 disciples. And he's not just betrayed, but he's betrayed for money. And then Judas kisses him on the cheek, his life, the life of Jesus, for some cash. I mean, just the deepest kind of betrayal someone could ever experience. And yet, if you read this passage, the thing that stuck out to me, so powerful, if you know the story, Judas comes and kisses him on the cheek, and Jesus responds with, just friend, do what you've come to do. And what I see in this moment is that Jesus actually is the one that has compassion on Judas, because Jesus knows what Judas is giving up, that he's giving up life and relationship with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ himself, for some cash, for some money. And so I just see in this moment, like Jesus is not heartbroken about himself having to give up his life. He's already done that as he prayed. He surrendered his whole life. But in this moment where Judas is now giving up all that he had with Christ for a little bit of money. And how often do we do that? And yet I see in this moment just Jesus calling him friend, having an incredible sense of compassion on Judas, this moment. And then later he's denied by one of his closest friends, Peter, who promised directly to his face that he would never betray him. And then Jesus is attacked like a criminal. He's arrested, even though he did nothing wrong. Those who came for him came prepared for a fight, even though Jesus has been nothing but peaceful his entire life. And he just willingly goes. He didn't deserve any of this that was coming after him. And yet here he experiences it all. Suffering, temptation, neglect, loneliness, betrayal, being attacked, being denied, physical pain, and on and on and on. And yet through it all, Jesus is obedient to God, and he even loves those who attack him. He even heals the ear of the dude that Peter cut the ear off of. So, for you, what are you walking through that it seems like no one understands? God took on the form of a human, came to our earth to walk among us, to experience what you're experiencing so that he could bring light, he could bring hope into whatever darkness, whatever pain, whatever difficulty you feel and you're experiencing. Do you see how powerful the incarnation is? Do you see how transformative it can be for us? I asked a friend of mine, Brandon. He couldn't be here this morning. They're traveling for the holiday. But I asked him just to share a little bit of his story and just to share a few words with us. So if you want to play that video, he recorded a video for us.
I'm Brandon Rogers, and I apologize I can't be in there in person, but I wanted to talk a little bit about the message today and share what I would have loved to do there with you just via iPhone. So here goes. Today was a lot about Jesus and the garden, what it was like for him to just be both man and God, feeling that juxtaposition between his faith and feeling the pain that we feel here. And I just kind of wanted to talk about how that personally has resonated with me. So something that most of you don't know is that preceding the last 8.5 years of my marriage was just a lot of dysfunction in my family, most of which stemmed from the first decade of my life. So there was a fire at 6 years old, and that's a whole nother story, and we'll unravel that one a little later down the road. But really what happened was my mother, on her second divorce, decided she wanted to go and do her own thing, and so there were kids, and it was dysfunction after that, and we all didn't really have a place to go. So I had a friend that lived in a different state, and I moved there, and I never chatted with my parents again. So in that time, it was a great opportunity for me to just kind of disconnect from that dysfunction and dive into something new. And what I didn't know that was that God was already crafting. Before I ever knew about Jesus and that time and that place of pain and emotional turmoil, I didn't know that God was crafting my story. This was before I was saved. So that September of my sophomore year of high school, I met a boy by the name of Chris Backert, and he used basketball as a way to get through to me. And he ministered to me and spent a lot of time just connecting. And through that fall and that basketball season, that winter, we got very close. And then I remember that spring I was saved. And I just remember thinking, in that whole time of not talking to my parents and just knowing that there was so much that was disconnected for me emotionally, that as soon as I got saved and as soon as I started to recognize all that had happened and all the pain that I had experienced, that God was just working something into me. And you can imagine just living with friends and not being around family at all, and then all of a sudden just feeling God's grace just come in. And so salvation happened. And of course, that's not the end of the story, because we're constantly refined and God continues to do more things with us. But it was just an incredible journey of just feeling like in that battle of not knowing what I was worth and not knowing how I was going to move forward or who was going to love me, God put these people in my life and orchestrated this thing that I had no idea about. So it's really just with a heart of gratitude that I share this with you, knowing that it was something that could have really just changed my entire life had God not interceded the way that he did. But more than that, I wanted to share with you, because I'm certain that there are people out there in this group today that are feeling like they're in a dark place. And it can be anything. It could be just depression. It could be work. It could be family dysfunction like I just described. It could be anything. But really what I want you to do is open up your place to be broken, be vulnerable, and to know that God is in that place with you, and to ask for prayer. So that's the point that I didn't drive home, was that in this time there was a lot of prayer for me that I didn't realize, from my grandmother, from Chris, from people within this church that I would soon join. And that's really what I'm finding now. There's a group that I meet with currently that's just a phenomenal group, and these boys, they're just on fire for God, and really they know how to just be real. So I would just, again, I would encourage you to spend this time connecting, really praying, diving into God, and even if it just leads you to go up to the front today and just to pray, I would do that. And I would just say, God's waiting, you know, and this time for you is going to be a great one for you. So be blessed and have a great Sunday. Thanks.
I appreciated Brent's story, and there's a whole lot more he could tell as far as details. But one thing he said when we had breakfast this week that I thought was really powerful, that you probably picked up on, but that sense of, for him, when he had to move out of his home, when his mom kind of went and did her own thing, and just that sense of abandonment that he felt. I mean, just imagine what that would be like as a young man, as a young boy. And yet, then soon after meeting Christ and the relationship that he experienced, and just the light of that, as he then entered into relationship with Christ and his friend Chris, and just all those things, how God like took this brokenness, shined his light on it, and brought restoration and healing into his life, is absolutely, absolutely powerful. I'm going to have the band come on up. So for all of us, God sent his son, Jesus, to live among us, to bring light to all of the dark spots in our life, no matter what that may be. Christ has experienced much of what you experienced, what I've experienced in my life, and yet he did so without sin, and he did so in a way where we could see what light looks like in the midst of darkness. So for you, this is the thing I want you just to process and pray about. How do you need to experience the incarnation this morning? How do you need to see our world differently because of what Christ has done? How can you maybe step into brokenness? How can you step into the light from your brokenness because of what Jesus Christ has done for you? So what I want to do is I'm going to invite the prayer team up because I think there's something really significant, and Brandon referenced it in his testimony too. There's something significant about not just praying on our own, but actually being able to tell somebody, you know, I'm really been experiencing a lot of anxiety. Would you just pray the light of Christ over me? And then for there to be a touch, there to be a relationship, a connection that happens there, it's so significant. And God has given us the body of Christ. This isn't just this individual thing. That we're meant to do this together, which is one of the most powerful things about all of this, that we get to do this together. We're not on our own. We're not on an island. And so if there's something in your life, I don't know what that may be, but I just encourage you to take a step out and just to have somebody pray for you, have your neighbor pray for you. Just share what it is. It might be something like an anxiety, like I said. Or you just feel overwhelmed by whatever it is, and it might feel so stupid, but it's like you need to get it out so you can experience God's healing. Or maybe you felt betrayed by someone really close to you, a friend or a coworker or spouse even. And you need God's light to come in and bring healing. Maybe you've just been walking through a season where you just feel really misunderstood. You're not sure what's going on, and you just need some clarity. You need the light of Christ to happen. Maybe you're in a life transition place and just feels like, I'm not sure what to do next. And you want Christ's light to come in. Maybe you've walked through a period of emotional or physical hurt or abuse in your past that you've never really kind of opened up about. I encourage you to do that. Or abandonment, like Brandon referenced, or just feelings of being overwhelmed maybe with work or school or life or kids or whatever that may be. Maybe you've just been walking through this sin cycle. It's like, why does this same thing keep coming back? I just want to get free from it. Or maybe you've just experienced deep loss of some sort and just feel very dark and broken inside. And you just want Christ to come in and bring healing and hope to you once again. So I'm going to pray, and I just want to invite you to come and just have somebody that's up front pray for you. These are awesome people who love God, love you, and would love to do that for you. What does God want to bring his light to in your life so you can experience the fullness and love and grace of who he is? Let's pray. God, we thank you so much, first of all, just for seeing our world and yet not distancing yourself from us in our brokenness, but yet loving us enough to come down and enter into it to provide light, to provide hope, where we need it so much. God, thank you that you walked this earth and you experienced much of what we've experienced in our lives as well. As we study your life, we see all these ways that you walk through hurt, neglect, brokenness, physical pain, just like we do. So Lord, I pray right now that if there's anybody out there that's feeling just lack of hope or feeling trapped or whatever, Lord, I pray that you just lift that off of them and that they would be able to experience your presence, experience your fullness in a powerful way. Lord, I just pray that during this time we'd experience the light of men coming into our world, bringing us free. And then may we leave here then with your light and shine that onto a world that desperately needs the same very thing. So I just thank you so much for this day. In your name, amen.